Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. I'm really super enjoying this new call to worship. Very thankful for that and the intention there. And then also the worship team focusing on the person of Christ as we head into a year where we are talking about what does it look like to actually live as if, not just say it, but to live as if Christ is King, is a really good. These are some good practices for us. So thankful. Thanks for everybody for leading us in those and the readings. So we've been studying the life of Jonah, and we've seen that the backdrop of the book is about the Lord's steadfast love, His compassion and mercy. I've been reading through the Psalms here, and this phrase is constantly resurfacing, the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 33:5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 59:17 says, O my strength, I will sing praises for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Psalm 86:5 says, For you are, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And Psalms 103 says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So the book of Jonah, like the Bible, is a story about a perfectly righteous God who extends His steadfast love to people who don't deserve it. And so some translations use the word covenant love, or committed love, or His dedicated, or we could say His relentless love, in always pursuing love. And there's more surrounding this steadfast love of the Lord. So listen to some of these additional qualities surrounding or girding up or are outflows of steadfast love. Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Numbers 14:18, the Lord, it is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Nehemiah 9:17, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Joel 2:13, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and He is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Are you hearing it? It's everywhere. The steadfast love, grace, compassion, mercy. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we identified the meaning of the word compassion. It's sacrificial acting on behalf of another. Compassion is not a feeling. I feel bad for you. That's not compassion. To be compassion requires sacrificial acting. God has compassion towards us, and therefore He has moved towards us. He has done something. And mercy means withholding appropriately earned justice or punishment. So He doesn't give us what we deserve. And so the book of Jonah is ultimately about the Lord sacrificially acting on behalf of two people types. So we see this in the book of Jonah, giving them His steadfast, loving attention, which they don't deserve, and withholding the justice and punishment that they do deserve. That's a good summary of the book of Jonah. God is expressing his covenant love, his relentless love towards two particular people types. And so these people types in the book of Jonah push out the outer limits, the outer extremes of a continuum. In some ways, they're exaggerated characters to say from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, from the crazy, self-righteous, religious person to the worst, craziest sinner, A to Z. These two people types are pictured in the book of Jonah, and they receive God's covenant steadfast, his relentless love. So Jonah is this picture of the self-righteous religious who is so enamored with personal goodness that he has no need for the Lord. And the Ninevites picture those who are so in love with their own way of thinking, with their own way of acting, that they have no care for the Lord. So we have these two people types pictured in Jonah and pictured in the Ninevites. So today in our study in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see God relentlessly pursuing these two types of people, the self-righteous and the self-centered. So let me read for us Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to then launch into our study. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So our study today is going to shape itself around two main points, and we're going to look at these two different people groups. But we're going to do that with an eye towards how the Lord continues to come to these people types with his love and his compassion and his mercy. So we're going to take a minute just to think about Jonah again, but we're going to do so in light of how the Lord continues to pursue Jonah. We have come through a pattern that we have seen in the first two chapters of Jonah. So here's the pattern. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah responds unfavorably. The word of the Lord nonetheless still comes to pagans through Jonah. The pagans actually respond favorably. And then Jonah prays. So that's the pattern. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah doesn't act favorably, but the word still comes through Jonah. The pagans get it. They receive the word. And then Jonah prays. We're going to see that same pattern repeated in chapters 3 and 4. And now right here in chapter 3, we're at the very beginning of it. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And so that's how this chapter opens. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So we see our Lord in relentless love, compassionately and pursuing Jonah again. This is a man who has so neglected not the knowledge of God's word, but the application of it. And you would think, after so much receiving of the word and so little application of it, that God would finally say, enough is enough. You have enough to be considering that you're not obeying already, no more to you. And yet the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, not just because he wants to redeem the Ninevites, but also because he's pursuing Jonah. God continues to seek this self-righteous prophet. We see this same heart of God displaying itself as Jesus pursues very harsh, very hardly, very intentionally the Pharisees in the New Testament, crying out to them over and over. The intensity of God's steadfast love towards Jonah becomes a little bit more clear with some context. So I'm going to jump into some prophets that were contemporaries. They existed around the same time as Jonah, and see what they were saying about some of these prophets like Jonah. And then in particular, one prophet speaks directly against Jonah. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you." Jeremiah is prophesying against false prophets like Jonah. And so clearly in this book, Jonah despises the word of the Lord. He receives the word of the Lord, and we know from chapters 1, he goes completely in the opposite direction. When given the opportunity, he would rather die than obey the word of the Lord. He despises it. But he thought it would be well with him. He thought he could actually run from the word of the Lord, get on a boat, and go to some far-off country and be okay. He didn't think that disaster would come upon him. So Jonah was one of the prophets that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah warned God's people about. Now, I mentioned when we first opened the book that Jonah had seen some success as a prophet. So in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, is restoring boundaries of the nation based on a word that was given to him through the prophet Jonah. Remember that Jeroboam was a wicked king. So 2 Kings chapter 14 goes on to record this: "Jeroboam reigned 41 years, and he did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He restored the borders of Israel according to the will of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now you're going to say, well, Jonah spoke as of the Lord. Well, Jonah spoke under God's sovereign orchestration of what God wanted to happen. But it doesn't necessarily mean that Jonah actually was mentally behind these words, if you're following me. So remember that Jeroboam was this wicked king. He receives a word from Jonah. Then the passage continues saying this: "For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel." But the Lord had said that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is a wicked king, but God looks at these people. I made a promise to you. I will always fulfill my promises to you. And even though there is no one in your land, prophet or king, that is following after me, I will make sure my word gets done. And he uses a wicked king to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Ryan Branch, that is very good news. God is in the habit of keeping his promises. So even when we look around and we see complete and utter wickedness, we do not lose hope. We are not a people who cower back and lose hope. Look at all this wickedness. Yes, and God still uses wickedness to accomplish his sovereign purposes. God worked through, accomplished his will through a wicked king. But notice also that Jonah is in this category of none to help Israel. I looked in all of Israel and there was nobody to help. And again, because God always keeps his promises, and there was none to help, no one righteous to help Israel, the Lord uses a wicked king, Jeroboam, and a wicked prophet, Jonah, in order to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Both Jeroboam and Jonah were his servants. And so Jonah is literally whispering to Jeroboam, it shall be well with you. Go ahead, expand your borders. Jeroboam was wicked, puffed up, and he didn't acknowledge God other than a lucky rabbit's foot that he could use God for his own purposes. And he actually thought that he had conquered those lands based on his own power. So when Jonah gives him the word, Jeroboam increases the kingdom, he then thinks he did it. He thinks it was my power, my ability. Yet our great God leverages the evil of the wicked to do good unto his people and to fulfill his promises. Now, Jeremiah spoke generally about prophets. I'm extrapolating from context that includes Jonah. But Amos, a true prophet, speaks specifically to Jeroboam and to Jonah. So we read in Amos chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, for behold, the Lord commands, the great house, that's, if you remember, the kingdom of Israel was split into two, the great one being Israel, or Jerusalem, and the lesser one being Judah. So Amos is saying, for behold, the Lord commands the great house, that is Israel, shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits, that is Judah. You who rejoice, who say, have we not by our own strengths captured these places for ourselves? So what Amos is saying is, you thought you were going to get away with this, and you're not. See, you thought you could function under God's name, under the name of Israel, and act any way you want, and that God wouldn't punish you, that God's not jealous for his glory, that you would be okay. You thought you could act on your own and not acknowledge God and get away with it. And Amos says, you won't. Not going to happen. See, Jonah thought by his own strength, we talked about this these first several weeks, Jonah thought it was by his own strength that he had captured God's favor. And that's what emboldens his attitude towards God and his own disobedience. Jonah hates the Ninevites, and he disobeys God. But hear me, Jonah thinks because of his affiliations, because of his nationality, because God had used him in the past, despite himself, but he sees that God had used him in the past, because he knew the Bible, because he could pray well, that he was justified in his judgments against God and other people. See, Jonah thought, he stubbornly followed his own heart, and he believed, no disaster will come upon me. It's exactly what's happening here. You see it? He stubbornly follows his own heart. He's following his own counsel, and he thinks, no disaster is going to come upon me. Yet to this kind of man, God lovingly, our Lord lovingly keeps moving towards him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Lovingly, compassionately, mercifully, the Lord sends his word again to Jonah. The Lord is extending himself to this religious man who thinks he has the corner of the market on righteousness. Jonah has resisted the steadfast love of the Lord because of his own righteousness. And again, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Again, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. So in this very first part, we see God pursuing a certain person. Again, we see this carried out into the New Testament. God is regularly, relentlessly pursuing the self-righteous. Then in the second half, the end of chapter 3 through verse 5, we see that the Lord extends his steadfast love also to the willful sinner. We've seen very clearly that the target audience for the Lord's steadfast love in the book of Jonah is the Ninevites. Now I want to show you a picture of something from the Museum of in London in Britain. Can you click to that? So these are Assyrian tablets. They're made of gypsum. And these are tablets depicting what is called the Siege of Lachish. So these are massive wall panels. They're like a relief clay kind of thing, depicting scenes from this battle siege that took place and that was created by the Assyrians in order to capture what they had done. So you can kind of see it here. There's a couple people standing in the background, and these are the remnants of this great historical wall picture of the Assyrians saying, we conquered somebody else, and here's how we did it. So if you were able to get up close, and if this was a little bit more clear over here, you can kind of, no, back up to the last one again. You can kind of see there's horses, there's soldiers over here, there's soldiers up there. And as you move through, you get a more and more clear picture of how the Assyrians, their pride, and how they captured another nation. And so you would see battle scenes, you would see the Assyrian army lined up you would see actually Israelite men and women begging for food and for mercy. And so they depict the Israelites naked, bowing down before the Assyrians. It also shows Israelites being beheaded or hung by their necks. And so can you go ahead and click to this next one? And so you see these are with the kind of the dotted hair, it's like curly hair. You see these people that are stretched out, and the guys with the hats, these are the Assyrians. And what they're doing there is that they're actually skinning the Israelites alive. The Assyrians were absolutely ruthless. These are the Ninevites. And not only did they skin the Israelites alive, but then they would actually take their skins and dry them out, and they used them as wallpaper in their community buildings in Nineveh. Human skin as wallpaper. These were brutal conquerors, and they bragged about it. This is a level of violence and wickedness that we have a hard time in our modern world getting our minds around. Many Psalms captures this mindset of the wicked against God. So Psalms 10 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Psalm 10:13, "Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call us to account?" Psalm 14:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." Psalm 53, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is no one who does good." Psalm 73:11, "And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" This is the mindset of the wicked, godless. This is the extreme that's presented in the book of Jonah. And why I'm showing you this and telling you this is so that we can understand we have these two competing people groups, these two ends of the spectrum. We have this guy who's so steeped in religion that he doesn't need God. And then we have these people that are so about what their own thinking is and about their own lives that they don't care about God at all. It's these two extremes. And so to the Pharisaical, self-righteous, word-resisting prophet who doesn't need the Lord, and to the murderous, self-indulging, apathetic pagan who doesn't care about the Lord, and everybody in between, the Lord is pursuing us with his relentless, steadfast love and his compassion and his mercy. You need to see, church, this encompasses all of us. This is a kind of steadfast love and compassion and mercy that is mind-bending. I'm sitting in my office studying, and I'm literally trying to get my mind around, do I really understand your compassion, your pursuing love? Is there a way, Lord, for me to communicate how we have been passionately pursued? I mean, I started thinking back through my life, all the things that God has saved me from. My stupidity, my ridiculous choices when I was young and when I was a teenager and into my early 20s, and the mistakes, the willful choices that I have made in my parenting and in my marriage. And God has relentlessly continued to bring me his word and bring me his word. And the word of the Lord came to Rob a second time. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And I show you this picture because the compassionate love of our God pursues everybody. That's the story of the book of Jonah. And even though we have a hard time getting our mind around it, let us remember that we can adopt it and accept it by faith. You see that? And the fact that we can't get our mind around it says that it has to be accepted by faith. So don't let the evil one fool you into thinking, well, I can't get my mind around that. That's not real. It is real. We have to accept it by faith, and then we live into it. And one day, when our flesh is removed, and we sit at the end of the table where Christ is seated, and he raises the cup once again to eat and drink with us, and everything goes away, and we see everything for what it is, you will hear the roar of the nations. Because everybody will see what we now cannot see. Here's some ways for us to consider acting upon responding to the steadfast love of the Lord. One, respond to his steadfast pursuit of you. Respond to his relentless, steadfast, compassionate acting towards you today. Receive it. So there's two types of people types here, and everybody in between. And we saw this in the book of Jonah. So the first one is, the first application for us, our first response is, turn from your self-righteousness. If you always have an opinion on what others should have done, yet reasons or a loophole for why you didn't, if you have a plan for others to change, but and it's very detailed, but you don't have a plan of like measure for yourself, if you are incensed or visibly agitated with the sin of others, yet you regularly give yourselves a pass, if you're here today struggling with self-righteousness, the Lord is lovingly sending his word out to you today, right now. When Ian reads a scripture and we say thanks be to God, it's because the word of the Lord is graciously, compassionately coming to us. He's pursuing us. You're not here by accident. We need to remember that our righteousness, mine and yours, is as filthy rags. Apart from Christ, you offer God nothing by your goodness. But even if you are struggling with self-righteousness, you are not outside of the bounds of God's relentless, compassionate love and mercy for you. So receive his covenant love, his compassion and mercy, and give yourself wholly to him, and dedicate yourself humbly to him for the rest of your life. Respond to his steadfast love and turn from your self-righteousness. But the second part of this is for the other group of people, the others of us. Turn from willful rebellion against God's word. If you have been so in love with your own way and your own way of thinking and living, and you have no care about the Lord and no regard for his word, maybe you've been even angry at him for the way he chooses to run his universe, and you never think that you'll be held accountable for the sins that you commit. If you're here today and will admit your willful rebellion against the Lord, who has continually pursued you with relentless love and extends his compassion and mercy to you again today, if you will admit and own that, then there is nothing you have done that is outside of the bounds of God's love for you. If he pursues the Ninevites, if he desires to set the Ninevites free, you're going to make it. God will receive you because of the work done by Jesus Christ on our behalf, on your behalf. So receive his covenantal love, his compassion and mercy, and give yourself wholly and joyfully to following him, to dedicate to him the rest of your living. I will follow you. So our first response today, this is the point of the book. See yourself. It's a mirror. And respond to God's covenant love for you. It's the first point of the book. The second point is this. Share, proclaim that story. Proclaim it. Proclaim, boldly warn of God's coming wrath against sin. And proclaim his steadfast love. Proclaim his compassion and his mercy through Jesus Christ. Proclaim it. I'm going to say some things that I always hesitate to do this because of this, you know, these things go online and people listen and get interpreted. I'm going to say some things that are going to sound political, but if you listen to me, they're not. We just saw in Jonah that God uses all kinds of people, even wicked kings that are hell-bent, literally, on not doing what he wants. He'll use them to serve his sovereign purposes. Jeroboam, Jonah. I would liken our current president to a modern-day King Darius. I wouldn't put him in the Jeroboam group, but a modern-day King Darius. If you remember, King Darius actually helped when we studied through the book of Nehemiah. He actually resaw a bunch of social reforms in Babylonia, and then he actually helped Nehemiah get back to Jerusalem, and then helped to fund the rebuilding of the temple because he saw the benefits of it. It wasn't out of the goodness of his heart. But he was objective enough and he was wise enough to say, okay, their God's powerful. We want to honor their God because he can mess up your life. Okay? And also, if you want to really rule a people well, what they have going on is a good way to organize society. So he knew enough about that to acknowledge the Lord and to give him at least room to work and to help that movement along. But I again would liken our current president to a modern day King Darius, who at minimum acknowledges the presence of the Lord, his power, and the wisdom of his ways. But if you can't see past the person to the reality that God is doing something unique in our world right now, and he's using whoever he wants to accomplish that work, then I think you're looking too close and you're stuck on some political issues. Are you following me? What I'm talking about is happening isn't because our president is a great and morally impeccable man, but the Lord is doing something and he's using everybody as his servants to do exactly what he wants to do. But there are also some really encouraging things that are happening. In the past, think about this, church family, in the past 20 days, there's been an executive order to make access to killing babies more difficult and has stopped funding worldwide, to stop funding abortions in other countries. What the heck were we doing? Okay, so there's been an effort to stop that, or to significantly reduce baby murder. There's also been an executive order that has affirmed and declared God's design for humanity. There are two genders, men and women. That's the way we roll. And I don't know if many of you know about this one, but there's also a third executive order to develop the White House Faith Office, which protects against government overreach and the protecting of religious freedom. Actually, he signed an executive order that says we shall not show governmental bias against Christianity. Okay, so I don't know what his moral track record is. It's not what I'm going into. I'm saying the Lord is using somebody to accomplish his purposes. You're like, where's Rob going with all this? Why are we talking about this? One, you need to see that the point of the book of Jonah is to reflect first, and repentance and change and crushing evil starts here first. All right, so many of you see a hat, some of the other guys wear them, crush evil. Somebody asked me in town, what does crush evil mean? What kind of evil are you crushing? Well, first, I crush the evil that starts here. And then we go here. So the book of Jonah is first about dealing with what I need to do before the Lord. These two people types, I'm in this group. I want to turn and repent and follow the Lord. And these moral reforms that are being made, we should celebrate them. We should celebrate what the Lord is doing. But we cannot rest in them. You with me? So here comes the second point. Here's what this is about. My fear is, and I already see this happening, and I was worried about this a couple of months ago, that the church will take this as a resting period and put our feet up and let the moral reform of our government do the work of the church. Big mistake. Because regardless of whatever God is doing through secular people, the kingdom does not get built through moral reform. And a matter of fact, experiencing moral reform and some semblance of, oh, things are starting to come back together again, and then putting our feet up and resting is why we're here in the first place. You with me? Sitting back in a Christless morality is worse. You see that in the book of Jonah? It's harder for religious people, moral people, to repent than it is for the pagan. Significant point through the book of Jonah. You think because you have some things going on, you don't need God. Danger, Will Robinson. That's not going well for you. The pagans and their cows are repenting. Even their cows are repenting. Nick's going to talk about this next week. They're not feeding their animals. Their animals are fasting and repenting. And you moral people won't repent. A Christless morality is very dangerous for us. God has opened a window, Vine and Branch Church, not to put our feet up, but to proclaim the very same message about God's relentless compassion that has been pursuing us, and we have to proclaim it. Or we will be here 4 years from now. Because if Christ doesn't change hearts, no moral reforms, as good as they are, will. So we ought to rejoice in them and celebrate them, but we cannot rest in them. As a church, as a country, the word of the Lord has come to us again. And if we are members, if we are truly living as members of his kingdom, then we must proclaim him as king. Right? Christ is king. Or we're playing church. And this is too hard to play. Right? We must boldly proclaim Christ as King. And I have found great help in our rehearsal of the gospel from Romans chapters 1 through 6. We have deserved wrath. We've been justified by grace. God considers us righteous through Christ. We're rejoicing in God. We are dead to sin. That means you don't become a Christian and then keep doing life your way. We died to that, and we are activated to righteousness. Vine and Branch Church, that is the gospel that we need to be boldly proclaiming, and it starts with, we deserve wrath. You deserve wrath. Christ saved us from wrath. We've been justified by faith in him. He has counted us righteous. Rejoice. You're dead to that. You're activated to righteousness. That is the gospel message, Vine and Branch Church, that we get to proclaim. And there are no people types, from the hyper-religious to the secular brutal murderer, there are no people types that are outside of the compassionate love of our Lord given to us through Christ. And we are not proclaiming a gospel to those who might be saved. We are proclaiming a gospel to those who will be saved, and God knows who they are, and so go forth in boldness. Preach the gospel with boldness. Hear me. If Jonah can speak a five-word, lackluster sermon and 120,000 people come to Christ, you can bumble through these 6 points of the gospel presentation and people will wake up because salvation belongs to the Lord, not you. Amen? So we can boldly proclaim this message that has saved us, and we will proclaim it boldly if it has saved us, the first part, and then we proclaim it, the second part. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is telling the story of Jonah to a group of religious people. He is asking them to respond to the word once again. And he said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up and judge this nation because you did not respond to the word of the Lord." And somebody greater than Jonah is here. And Vine Branch Church, that's where we stand today. Somebody than greater than Jonah is here. And we get to proclaim Christ as King. So may we do that first to ourselves and then boldly proclaim his message to the nations around us for the glory of Christ, for the building of our kingdom, his kingdom, and our joy. Amen? Is it true? It's true. Father, thank you for the glorious message, this backdrop that pervades and runs through this entire book of Jonah. Not only that, through the entire Bible. That you are a God of steadfast love, compassion, and mercy, and that you have constantly pursued everybody in this room. And that your arm is not too short to save. So we receive it. Help us, Lord, to see clearly our sin, and even as Nick unpacks this even more clearly about what we can be turning from, as he unpacks that more next week, Lord, would you continue to run home the things that we can turn from and how we can turn to you. And that we would be bold proclaimers of the message that has saved us. Run your word deep into our hearts today.